day, for it's a day the Lord hath made, and we should be glad and rejoice in it. So let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll see where God takes us today. Because we had, I think, a really good time last Sunday discussing this parable. So hopefully we're going to continue with that same exuberance this morning. So let's pray. Father God, it is with such joy that we can gather here this morning in your name to lift you up, to praise you, to worship you, to get to know you better, to apply these truths to our lives. So, Lord, we give you our hearts, we give you this time, we give you this lesson, and we just put it all in your hands and pray that you would have your way with each one of us and that you could change us more into the likeness of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So may you shed your blessings upon this time, and may you uplift yourself and give yourself all the honor and glory and everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are looking at, or we will be concluding soon, very soon, the parable of the lamp on the stand, which included the salt. And we had some good discussions about salt, because it says in verse 5:13, if ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. And we talked about how we are salt. And I know we had a little bit of a discussion about how the salt loses its flavor that Jesus talked about in this verse. And of course, the bottom line is if it says it in the Word of God, it's true. Okay? Period. Over and under. No doubt about it. But I found an interesting article here on the internet. Let's see if I can find it.
And if it's on the internet, it's true.
Right. But this is interesting, because this came from a totally non-Christian website. Total. Okay? But it's interesting what they had to say. It says, okay, here's the title of it. But will salt lose its flavor over time? That's what this website was talking about. It's basically a chemistry website. And it says, all right, so old salt will be safe to eat, but will it taste like salt? Doesn't it lose its flavor? ? The salt we eat is the compound sodium chloride, NaCl, and this compound is incredibly stable and won't degrade and lose its flavor over time. Uh-oh. Unlike most spices, salt isn't derived from a plant, so there's no freshness factor. It's not going to rot and go bad. Now, the notion, I'm reading what these unbelievers said here, the notion of salt losing its flavor originated from a verse in the Christian Bible. Ooh, we're guilty again, aren't we? But then he goes on to say, he says, interestingly, though, salt back in the New Testament times often did lose its flavor. In those days, salt was generally not pure. It contained multiple other compounds, most of which held up to humidity way better than sodium chloride. So if the salt was exposed to the typical humidity of a place like Israel, the sodium chloride would eventually evaporate while the other compounds wouldn't, leaving behind a white substance that appeared to be salt, but had none of its flavor. Interesting, huh? And this is from a totally, non-Bible believing website. So I just wanted to put that in your head, because we had a lot of discussion about that last week, okay? So, with that put to bed?
Yeah, there was something on the internet. I saw things that don't go bad. Salt was one of them. Salt, honey, and there was a couple other things that do not go bad.
But see, that very issue has caused a lot of discussion about this verse. You know, because if you Google it, there is so much arguing going on that Bible can't be right.
But at that time, it was correct.
That's what we just read. Earthquake. Right. All right, Carl?
So there again, it is proven that the Bible is correct.
There you are. I mean, did you have any doubt? That's why I wanted to precede it by saying, if the Word of God says it, it's true, it's over, it's not up to debate, right? Okay, now, We're going to finish up here. We got to verses 14, 15, and 16 that talked about you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let not your light so shine before men, or let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, we had read the Beatitudes last week also. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus was making it clear that there was a difference between the Pharisees' system, which was a works righteous system, and God's kingdom. That there's a total difference. The Pharisees looked on the outside, and Jesus is saying God looks on the inside when we read through the Beatitudes. And if you recall, I don't think we read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, but it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, so he was talking to the called, the believers at that point, okay? And like I think I mentioned this to you also, that Ryrie says here in his notes, for all of us, the Beatitudes is a detailed revelation of the righteousness of God, and its principles are applicable to the children of God today. That's us-ins. And I can tell you, I can see these traits demonstrated in all you guys here. You are demonstrating these traits. We may not do it perfectly because we have a sin nature that we inherited from our parents, which inherited it from their parents, which goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Okay, but we can demonstrate these traits in our lives, and we do. And that's one of the reasons Jesus is now saying that we are the light of the world. We are the light. Now, the light of the world often refers to the physical sun. Okay, like I can see you guys today because it's light in here. There's physical light bouncing around this room. Visible light renders objects clearly, shows their true form, their nature, their beauties, or their deformities and evil doings. And that's why the evil likes the darkness, because they don't want people to see their evil doing. That's when most crimes take place, do they not? That's why we put up lights, even in here, I believe, to light it up at nighttime to try to deter evil. The term light often is applied to the spiritual moral world, is it not? It is preeminently applied to Jesus because he is, in the moral world, what the sun is to the physical world. He lights it up morally and spiritually. Christians, therefore, should be the moral light of this world too, because by their spiritual birth, we've all been born again, right? We should show by example the nature of God that saved us. If we're a child of his, shouldn't we display some of his traits?
Yes.
Don't your kids display some of your traits? So if we're born again into his family, we should show some of his traits. Light. It should show what the condition of man really is. And it should also show, our light should also show the path to salvation and the kingdom of God that Jesus is talking about here. And this is one of the reasons that the world around us doesn't like Christians, because we're showing the world that there's an alternate way of life which is totally contrary to what they are living. Carl.
When we are the light of the world, we have to remember we are a reflective light. The light doesn't come generated from us. We're reflecting God's glory. And we have to be in the correct position to do so. Otherwise, it doesn't reflect.
Elaborate a little bit what you mean by in the correct position.
It helps to be in the correct standing with God.
Oh, okay.
And not in out of the relationship.
I got you. Right. Okay. Right. In other words, if we're living a godly life, like we read through the Beatitudes, what examples of a godly life are, okay? If we're living those examples, okay, we should be the light then, shining in the darkness. But, however, if we're living like the darkness, we're not going to be eliminating or showing any light, right?
Right.
Right.
That's the bushel.
Right. That's the bushel that it talks about in the next verse. If a bushel's over the top of it,
there goes the light.
There it goes, man.
Yeah, like that's like the moon, because when the moon's in a certain position, it picks up the light of the sun.
It's reflecting, so right.
You're reflecting, but then it gets, when the earth blocks it, it doesn't reflect it because the light's not shining on the moon.
Right. No, you're right. The moon doesn't generate any light of its own. That's probably an example of what Carl was saying. It's reflecting light. You know, so we're just reflecting the light of the Lord that saved us. Now, that's cool. I like that. That's good stuff, guys. Okay, now, is this the only place in the Bible where it talks about us being light?
Nope.
Nah. And I have to show you a few others, okay, in the epistle so that you it expands on what Jesus is saying here. Not that the word of our Lord needs an expansion, but it shows that it's being applied to us personally. Okay, so let's get your Bibles ready. I have about 6 verses here I want to share with you. Let's start with the book of John. So find John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where are you? Okay. And let's go to John chapter 3. And let's look at verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. And this is Jesus talking. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. That's what we were just saying. Because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Good deeds come from above. And light will show evil, right? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That's just what we were saying a little while ago. Let's keep on. Let's look at John 8:12. John 8:12. Then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Light of life. Okay, turn with me, if you would, to 1 John. 1 John. And let's look at chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. 1 John, chapter 2. Verses 8 to 11. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loves his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. We want to be walking in the light. 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, go back this way. 1 John chapter 1, and let's look at verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. While we're back at this part of the Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Another famous verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are the children of light. And let's go back to Ephesians now. Back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Walk as children of the light. Like Kemp said, don't walk with a bushel over your head. Walk as children of light. All right, one last verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Here comes the big one. That he might present it, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. He wants us to be holy and without blemish, and he is changing us from the inside out so that he has a church that is holy and without blemish. In this time, we are like a city set on a hill. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. We are like a city set on a hill where everybody's going to be seeing us and seeing how bright our light is. And I'm sure it's hard to avoid the news nowadays, but it's getting darker outside. It's getting darker out there, which means your light should shine even brighter. And that may draw attention to you, right? Are you ready? Are you ready to have attention drawn to you? Are you going to stand up, stand on the truth? Because what happens in the darkness, if you light light outside, moths come to the light, don't they? Yeah. Well, get ready for some attention. If your light is shining, if it's not hidden under a bushel, you're going to get some attention. Just for living the way it talked about in the Beatitudes here. Like I said, you can't do it perfectly. There's no way, because we got the sin nature. Now, remember I said during the introduction that most of these parables have some kind of inference to salvation, right? So what kind of inference could what we have just been discussing have towards salvation? Now, if you aren't born again, and you read something like this, if the Spirit of God is working in your heart and drawing you to himself, these words should be convicting. They should be convicting. Now, they weren't made for the unsaved, obviously. Okay? The Beatitudes isn't a new set of rules for the unsaved. Not at all. But they should be convicting. And if the person is being honest with themselves, you know what their proper response to that conviction should be? I can't live like that. I can't do it. There's no way I can do it. How do I go to heaven? How do I get right with God? I can't do what Jesus said here. I might be able to follow the Pharisees' way. You know, if you tell me 15 things I have to do to go to heaven, I can do that. But I can't live like these things. That would be the proper response if the Spirit of God is working in your heart. So, then they could say, so what do I do now? That opens the door for you, doesn't it? What do I do now? And that would be the perfect time for the presentation of the gospel. That's why we need the Lord. because we can't live perfect enough to get into the kingdom of God, because that's what the disciples are basically saying. You know, how do I get in there? How do I get in it? Well, you have to be this perfect. Well, I can't be. That's why you need him. That's exactly why we need the Lord. And even us, when we trip and fall sometimes, you know, even we can look at these things and say, I can't do that. That's why we need the Savior. You need to fall back on that anchor. Remember, the anchor holds in a storm, right? We need to fall back on that anchor. You know, you get a little down on yourself. You know, I'm not living like these Beatitudes. And yeah, you're not going to be able to live all those Beatitudes, okay? That's why we need the Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Okay, enough for that parable?